That was awesome. Thank you, Handbell Choir. I didn't know if Presbyterians clapped or not, but thank you for doing that. If you think preaching's hard, keeping up with the Handbell Choir is harder. So thank you. That was just wonderful. Our scripture today, it comes from the Old Testament and the New. I'll be reading from Psalm 133 and from Ephesians 4, passages that we've actually already heard from in the service, but it won't hurt to hear from them again. First, Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. And then from Ephesians 4, Paul's words to this congregation in Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And then later Paul talks, and this chapter talks about the gifts that God disperses through the body, not to be used for the benefit of the person with the gift, but to be used for the benefit of the body. And then from there we read this. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, even though it'll be painful, I want to review for just a moment the dark days, the hardest days of the ongoing COVID pandemic. In 2020 and 2021, we were battling. We were battling confusion over the different reports about the spread, the nature of COVID, how it spread, its impact, because those reports were changing a lot. We were navigating the confusion about whether or not to take a vaccine, listening to the pro-vax and the anti-vax crowd and trying to decide what to do. We were fearing that we might get the disease ourselves, grieving over losing friends and loved ones to this disease. And all of that was bad enough, but perhaps the most crushing part of the whole deal was the prolonged isolation that we had by ourselves and from one another. We couldn't go anywhere. We had to stay home. We couldn't go anywhere. We couldn't go to school. We couldn't go to work. We couldn't go to church. We couldn't go to the gym. We couldn't go anywhere except the grocery store. And you remember those frantic runs for toilet paper. Lord help us. And it was dismal. It was so hard. And if we caught the disease, even when we were at home, we had to isolate from our families. We really were alone then. Well, it was in the middle of this very depressing turn of events that one day, out of the blue, I got a call from Dawson Nesbitt, a member of this church. Dawson wanted to know if I wanted to play golf. Would I be willing to join a foursome of people to play golf? We'd be outside, of course. We wouldn't shake hands, he said. We wouldn't ride in carts. We'd walk instead of riding. We wouldn't touch the flag. We wouldn't rake the sand. We'd walk 9 holes, keep our distance, but still be together. Well, even though I am an average golfer at best, I jumped at the chance. Yes, it was an opportunity to work on my game, but even more, it was an opportunity to get out of the house and be with people. So we got together, we played, we had a great time. And so we played again and again. Did we ever play on Sunday morning? Yes, I'm ashamed to say we did. I resisted, but the Presbyterians talked me into it. Eventually, we came to call ourselves the seniors, the senior golfers. And to this day, we're playing. Many other people, of course, joined along the way. Many people, many of those from this congregation, some of those here today. And we're still playing. And now Dawson will send a text out to about 20 people before each round. And he wants me to say he couldn't be here today, but he wanted me to be clear, this is open still to anybody who wants to play, and you don't have to be a senior. And it only costs $8 to walk where we play. Anybody can come. And honestly, it just continues to be a balm to our soul. If you were to survey the people that are playing, I think they would say, yeah, it's been great to play golf together. Do we pay attention to the score? Yes, we do. But the main thing is that we have developed this sense of community as we walk the fairways together. Well, we shouldn't be surprised that this hits home so much, because we were created for community. We were created for community. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read the story about how God brings the world into existence. We read how God creates everything from light to livestock. And then God fashions Adam, the very first human being. Remember, before the fall, Adam enjoys uninterrupted intimacy with God. That's why we're a little thrown and actually kind of shocked when we read Genesis 2:18, where God makes the comment, it is not good for the man to be alone. Not even uninterrupted intimacy with God was enough to fill the void left by no other human relationships. And so, of course, Eve enters the picture at this point, and now Adam has a partner. Genesis 2:18 is a verse we hear very often at weddings, but its truth goes far greater and wider than that. It's affirming that all of us need human relationships. This, of course, shouldn't have been surprised, and it was just reinforced again during those dark days of COVID. We were apart for a long time and for a very good reason. But the isolation came with a price, didn't it? It came with a price. And many things happened negatively, including the fact that mental illness rose quite sharply. What's interesting is that even though we learned our lesson about our need for community all over again in case we needed it during COVID, that whole notion of needing community flies in the face of a very prominent American idea, which is the idea of individualism. In American thought, we're often viewed as autonomous, private selves, all of whom have our own distinct self-interest and tastes and desires. That's the way we view ourselves. What's interesting about that is that it not only flies in the face of our experience, like the one we had during COVID, it also flies in the face of our faith. The Catholic author Richard Rohr writes this. He says, "The primary spiritual problem in the West," which would include America, "the primary spiritual problem in the West is the lie of individualism. It makes community almost impossible." The lie of individualism. I think, as I thought about this, I think I'm a case in point. I grew up thinking, for example, that God's agenda was to save individual souls and get those souls to heaven with the help of the church. But now I believe that God's agenda is far greater and far grander than that. God has a dream. As I read the Bible, God has a dream to fashion a community of transforming people who are devoted to Christ and to one another and who are committed to bringing the kingdom of God on earth, even as it is in heaven. I like the way Dallas Willard puts this. He says, "God's chief aim in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included, as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant." Remember, not even God exists in isolation. And I appreciated the way Amy referred to this in her prayer. Not even God exists in isolation. God is in community inside of a construct called the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit experience a profound level of community. And God's hope is that his creation, the people he created in his image, will experience a similar level of community. This is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, had in mind when he writes in Ephesians, "We are members of one another. We are members of one another." Now, it's not surprising that Jesus was also a fan of community. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just pursue his mission of saving the world alone? He didn't do that, did he? Right at the outset of his ministry, he appoints 12 disciples, 12 men to be his disciples. If you're a fan of the streaming program, The Chosen, about the life of Jesus, you see there that it's also quite possible that women were a part of the group that traveled along with Jesus. Now, why did Jesus pull these people together? Because even the Son of God needed people, imperfect as they were, needed community around him to do what he was called to do on this earth. more startling even than that is who Jesus calls into his community, who he invites in. He invites tax collectors, prostitutes, the lame, the leper, the blind, a Roman centurion, a Samaritan adulteress. With his last breath on the cross, Jesus invites a thief into his new community. The Apostle Paul, picking up on that spirit of Jesus, later as the church is forming, reaches out to a group of people he calls the uncircumcised in his letter to the Ephesians and in other places. The uncircumcised. These people were Gentiles, of course, unclean, pagan. You wouldn't touch these people. You wouldn't speak with these people. You wouldn't eat with these people. You would just avoid these people at all costs. Those were the uncircumcised. Then the Holy Spirit flooded the early church, and those walls of division fell down, and now Jews and Gentiles were sitting together, just like you are, in worship, worshiping together, learning together, serving together. That kind of diversity was a radical idea then and now. About a half century ago, a man named Donald McGavran came out with what he called the principle of homogeneity. McGavran was a leader in the church growth movement, and the principle of homogeneity simply said, churches that are made up of people who look alike, sound alike, think alike, are alike in most respects, will grow faster than heterogeneous churches where there's great diversity. The principle of homogeneity, that caught on in the American church big time, which is why, even to this day, this is not the only reason, but it explains in part why most American Protestant churches are homogeneous racially, socioeconomically, politically. Now, that's a shame, because that's not what God had in mind, at least not according to what we see in the New Testament church. And the impact that we see today has to do with how much politics is determining the nature of congregations, the nature of communities of faith, even more than faith itself. And so what we see now in churches, progressive churches are becoming more progressive, conservative churches are becoming more conservative, the middle ground is disappearing, and heterogeneous churches are an endangered species. That's what we're seeing today. That's not what the New Testament had in mind, my friends. The New Testament church was incredibly diverse. So let me pose some questions for you to sit with as a congregation. How diverse are you? Is everyone welcome here? What do you think God's dream for diversity is at First Presbyterian? And how willing are you to participate in that dream of diversity? Now, last week, if you were here, you know that I talked about the idea of spiritual formation, the fact that we are called to be spiritually formed into the image of Christ. That is the essence of being a Christ follower. Today, I want to connect the topic of spiritual formation with today's topic of community, because we cannot follow Jesus alone. We cannot follow Jesus alone. The biblical evidence for this is plentiful. Did Paul write to individuals when he wrote the letters in the New Testament? No. They were all of his teachings, including his teachings on transformation, were addressed to communities, all of them. And Paul believed that in communities we are given to one another for the purpose of mutual edification and for spurring one another on to love and to do good works. And the gifts, the spiritual gifts that we're each given, they're not given to us for our own benefit, Paul says. They're given to us for the benefit of the community. I like the way Robert Mulholland puts this. He says that we can no more be conformed to the image of Christ outside of corporate spirituality, outside of Christian community, than a coal can burn apart from fire. As Alcoholics Anonymous puts it, I get drunk. We get sober. Or put another way, alone, I struggle. I struggle with sin. Together, we heal and transform. Now, this kind of community may sound too good to be true, and for those of us that might be concerned about how we'd ever create that kind of community, we need to hear a word from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In his classic book, Life Together, Bonhoeffer says, we're mistaken if we think we create Christian community. No, he says, God creates community. He does that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't create it. Our job is to willingly and participate in it as fully as possible. Community is a gift from God. But hear me clearly, that does not mean that living in community is easy. It's not. The same Dietrich Bonhoeffer who waxes eloquently about how God creates community for us also warns us about falling prey to what he calls our wish dreams for our church. A wish dream speaks to what we wish our church could be, should be, rather than what it actually is. And if we love that wish dream more than the reality of our church, Bonhoeffer says, we actually become an impediment to our church. Why in the world is living in community so difficult? Because we're ambivalent about community. And inside we are longing for it. We long to be known and loved. But we're also resisting it, backing away, because if we get in there and get vulnerable, we could be hurt. And so really often we settle for being familiar strangers to each other rather than brothers and sisters in Christ. Because in community, our brokenness and our sin gets flushed out. As we attempt to make our mark in church, as we try to get our way in church, our false self, our dark side can come out. Have you all ever noticed how much easier it is to be a spiritually mature person as long as you're alone? I'm so good when I'm by myself, but you put me with people. Oh my. Why is living in community so hard? Because we have honest, differences in theology, honest differences in politics, honest differences in the way we see the world that are not easy to reconcile. Living together can be hard. I want you to remember that the early church had its share of scrapes and scraps. They argue they fought over all kinds of things. They fought over circumcision. They fought over whether or not it was appropriate to eat meat sacrificed to idols. They fought over who was the best preacher, and on and on and on. They wounded each other, Paul says, with their wrath and their anger and their wrangling and their slander with each other. I think we think that the early church, with all of its Holy Spirit miracles, must have been Camelot. It wasn't. There were hard things said and hard things done right from the start. And so our resistance to community is understandable, but here is the thing. While our deepest wounds often come in relationships, so does our deepest healing. Isn't that interesting? The wounds come in relationships, the healing comes in relationships, which is why we always need to keep working at cultivating community. In fact, maintaining community is a test of our spiritual formation. A test of our spiritual formation. How do we respond to real people, some of whom we don't get along with very easily, some of whom rub us the wrong way? I love the Henry Nolan quote, and I think it is so true. Henry Nolan says about community, "Community is the only place in this world where the people that we can get along with the least always live." And isn't that the truth? Knowing community is hard. Knowing it's hard, Paul commands the Ephesians to make every effort to maintain unity of spirit, of the spirit and peace. And it sounds like here he's asking the impossible. He's not saying, "I want you to just get along." He wants us to be unified. I come from a tradition that's not known for its unity. You may have heard the old Baptist adage, "Baptists multiply by dividing." And sadly, there is truth to that. I remember leading my church several years ago in a time when we were dealing with some thorny issues, and reading something that just floored me. This person was saying that, you know what the real scandal of the church is, the greatest scandal? The greatest scandal is not sexual abuse. It's not the abuse of power. It's not financial mismanagement, as horrible as all those things are. The greatest scandal in the church is our acceptance and our willingness to take disunity for granted. Man, that nailed me. And I realized, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. I have been a part of Baptist business meetings that ended in relational train wrecks, with the winners coming away happy and the losers coming away deeply wounded. And I just thought that that kind of disunity was the cost of doing church business. It's the mission that really matters, after all, I thought. And if the community is struggling, it'll just have to struggle. And then I was confronted with this question. What if the way we are together is more important than what we do together? What if the way we are together is more important than what we do together? Psalm 133 says that unity in the body is like the most precious oil you can find in the ancient Near East. The Apostle Paul writes that Christ died so that Jews and Gentiles could be reconciled, so that people who are different can be together. And my friends, when we read that Christ dies for something, we better pay attention. So let me ask you, friends at First Presbyterian, how devoted are you to doing what Paul says, making every effort for unity? Now let's be clear, unity of spirit is not the same thing as uniformity of opinion. Members of the early church, Christian church, of people in good faith disagreed from day one about any number of things in the early church. We're not talking about disagreement of opinion. We're not talking about agreeing on every jot and tittle of theology and politics and whatever else you want to throw in. What we're talking about here is, are you willing to protect the unity of this church as though it is precious? Are you willing to protect that unity? Are you willing to approach folks with humility and gentleness and forbearance, especially those folks I call sandpaper people who just rub you raw every time you're with them? Are you willing to extend the same kind of kindness and forgiveness to other people that God has extended to you? Are you willing to love as Jesus loved? Not just the people out there, but the imperfect people in here. Now, these are questions that are relevant to any church, but they're especially relevant to a church without a senior pastor. During an interim, all kinds of squirrely things can happen. Anxiety in the body can increase, patience in the body can decrease. People get antsy with the PNC. People get antsy with the staff. People get antsy with each other. Problems that would normally be molehills can be blown up into mountains. Some people even decide to leave. I want to challenge you this morning not to give up, not to give in to your worst impulses, to your false self, but instead to make every effort, to make every effort to support, pray for, build up, encourage one another, and protect the unity of this church as though it is precious, because it is. I'm guessing you've heard the African proverb, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. My friends at First Pres, my prayer is that you might go far, far into the future that God has imagined for this wonderful church, that you might walk arm in arm even when you don't see eye to eye. following the footsteps of Jesus wherever they go. Amen. Lord God, thank you for this community called First Presbyterian Church. Protect them, encourage them, lift them, empower them. Give them everything they need in this moment to be a vibrant community of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.